Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us today. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially happy to have you and want to invite you to come back every opportunity that you have. We have 50 devices sharing our service this morning on the internet from Oklahoma, Texas, Iowa, and Georgia. And we welcome you to our service, and we're thankful that you are tuned in. I wanted to speak this morning on a lesson that you'll understand as we get into it further. And since I was going to speak, Elliot said, well, I'm taking off and enjoying the day. So it's good for him to have a break now and then, and he's worshiping God in some other congregation. It's always a blessing to be able to worship with other brethren and to find out that there's others who are just as interested in serving God as we are. Etta May was talking to Linda and I between class and church this morning, and she said yesterday afternoon, about halfway through the afternoon, she says to Homer, Homer, do you know what today is? And she told us, he's so easy to scare. Poor Homer, he was trying to figure out, what did I forget? Oh my goodness, it's someone's birthday, is it our anniversary? Men, don't you hate it when women pull those tricks on us? Maybe not as much as you hate when some old codger gives you one of these in my day stories. Well, that's where we're going to begin this morning. This lamp belonged to Linda's grandmother. She was born in the late 1800s. And there were five or six other lamps that we also were able to acquire from her belongings. And this lamp is very similar, if not almost identical, to the lamp that I used when I was a boy. Until I was about 8 years old, this is what we used to light the house. We had two. Our house was very small. We had a kitchen. We had a living room. And basically 1.5 bedrooms. Four of us children would sleep in one bedroom. Mom and Dad would sleep in the half bath bedroom, which was basically a part of the porch that was screened in that they enclosed. And so it got dark in the wintertime fairly early, and even in the summertime when it got dark, we would have one of our two lamps lit in the kitchen when we ate and one in the living room. After we finished our activity in the kitchen, that lamp was blown out, and we had the one lamp in the living room. When it came time for us to go to bed, Mom would take the lamp, take it into the bedroom so we kids could find out where our beds are and we get all tucked in, and she would leave. We lived out in the country about 5.5 miles from the city of Haskell. And when that lamp went out, it was dark. There were no street lights. And unless the moon was shining, it was pitch black dark. This lamp is not like the lamps that were used in the days of Christ. It was one similar to the one you see here, but it didn't put out much light either. And when Jesus says that we do not light a lamp and put a bowl over it, or some versions say we don't light a candle and cover it up with a bushel, I know why that is, because it's dark. And you light that lamp to have a little bit of light in your living quarters so that you can see at least something. It makes no sense to light a lamp in darkness and then to cover it up. Jesus says later, I am the light of the world. And the people in his day and time knows what that means. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. Darkness to us is sometimes hard to find because there's so many lights around in our neighborhoods And in our houses, night lights in the nighttime so you can see when you walk around and get up in the middle of the night. The world was dark when Jesus came because of all of the sin and the absence of righteousness. And when Jesus gives this contrast, it made sense to the people that were there. But then Jesus says, now not only am I the light of the world, but so are you. You are the light of the world, he says in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And we are to let our light shine before others that they may see your good works and then may glorify God the Father in heaven. So when we think of the light that Jesus was in the world, we appreciate that. But we sometimes forget that we now have that task. Christ is no longer with us. And he laid on our shoulders that task of letting light be in the world. Well, if he's given us that responsibility, how do we go about that? I don't know that I'm capable of letting the glory of God shine through my life. He did not leave us without help. He has given us the Spirit that is within us. We find in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He speaks that as if, don't you realize? Aren't you aware? Have you forgotten that you are the temple of God? This body of ours is God's temple and his Spirit dwells within. We also find in Romans 8 and 9, and Romans 8 is a great chapter for Paul to explain to us some of the activity of the Spirit and its purpose. But he says to those who are listening to or reading his writings, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Do we have the Spirit in us? We better, because if we don't, we do not belong to the Godhead. We also find in Galatians 4 and 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We are adopted children of God, adopted sons. And because of that, God wants us to have something of his nature in us. You know, as a physical father, my son has my DNA. That DNA is in him, and that DNA can prove that he is my son. Well, God is a spirit, and he doesn't have DNA, but he gives us something even better to prove that we belong to him, and that is his Spirit. When do we acquire the Spirit? It appears to me in the second chapter of Acts as Peter was preaching to those who had ears to hear the good news. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It seems that two things take place there, the forgiveness of our sins and the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. Well, if we have this Spirit within us, what does it do? What is its function? For one thing, it gives us life. In John 6:63, we read that the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. When we look at what is important, this body really doesn't contribute much to our life other than it houses the Spirit. The Spirit is what gives life and makes our being important. It leads us, again in Romans, the 8th chapter, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We know that it is not within ourselves to direct our own steps, and we wouldn't try to lead ourselves without some better guidance, and the Spirit fulfills that purpose. The Spirit helps us pray, and it intercedes for us. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In those moments of sincere thought and devotion to God, when we're trying to communicate to Him, to ask Him for something or express our gratitude, and we just can't quite put it into words, the Spirit is there to do that for us. The Spirit speaks God's language, and He knows what we are saying, and He says to God, here's what your child is wanting to convey to you. So the message gets there without question in a much better way than we could try to offer it up ourselves. The Spirit motivates us. We're all aware of the scripture that says, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know all of those times when we think of something that should be done. The Spirit says, yes, do that, do that. And yet we say, I'm really kind of tired. I don't have time today. Perhaps I can do it later. The Spirit motivates us. It tries to get us to do that which we tend to want to lay aside. The Spirit can strengthen and encourage us. In Acts the 9th chapter, when we read about the history of the churches as they were being developed, we read that then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and that pretty well covers all the regions in which Jesus preached, this whole area enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit reminds us of who we are. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That Spirit within us is constantly saying, God, Father, reminding us whose we are. We are the Son of the Creator of the universe. And the Spirit helps us to be mindful of that. And the Spirit provides us with power. We're all familiar with John, 1 John 4:4, which says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. John was writing this to the people when the Antichrist influence was pretty great. And yet he says, you are not overcome by that evil influence because the Spirit of God that is in you is greater than that spirit that is in the world teaching false teachings. And the Spirit produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, all of those things that make our life enjoyable. I think there are a lot of things about the Spirit that I don't understand. In fact, I know there are. I don't fully understand and comprehend exactly how it works and all of those things that happen and how it happens. But there is, I think, something I do understand that I believe is imperative that we mention at this point. The Spirit that works in us in a different way than the Spirit worked in Christ, and a different way than the Spirit worked with the apostles. When Jesus was baptized, John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. It was important that John knew the Spirit of God came to him. When Jesus decided to come to the earth, he emptied himself. He gave up every godly characteristic, and he became a human being just like you and I. And so for all of these earlier years in his life, he was without that Spirit. But the Spirit was given to him when it was important that he have it to begin his main purpose on earth, to preach to us and declare to us who he was and who God is. In John 3:34-35, for the one whom God has sent, John the Baptist is speaking here, he speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Jesus came to fulfill almost an impossible task. He came into a world of darkness, and his purpose was to proclaim to the world that he was the Son of God, that the Father is real, that the Father loves those people on the earth, and he wants to give them a Savior without whom they would be lost. John was speaking to his disciples when he said this, trying to impress upon them, I'm not the main guy. Jesus is the main event, and I must decrease and he must increase. And when he saw the Spirit of God descend on him, he knew that God was empowering Christ to have that divine nature again to fulfill the task that God had sent him to accomplish. Jesus couldn't have done what he needed to do without that divine nature to perform the miracles and convince those who heard him that he was the Son of God. When the apostles, however, received the Spirit, it was of a different nature. On the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts 2, that there was a loud wind, a loud noise, and the wind filled the room, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus received the Spirit in a different way. The apostles received the Spirit in a different way and for a different purpose. The apostles' purpose was different than that of Christ. They were to take the teachings that Christ had left for them and to expand on them and to help them apply that truth to the establishment and the growth of the church. And when we look at their lives and what they did, we come to realize that with these blessings of the Spirit enabling them to do miraculous things, we can see why it was necessary for them to have that power. It came in a different form, and it came in a different manner, and it came in a different measure. John says Jesus has received the Holy Spirit without limit. The King James Version says that God gave the Spirit without measure to him. And Jesus did receive the Spirit without measure. Didn't get a part of it. He got it all. The apostles, however, got the measure of the Spirit that they needed to accomplish the purpose for which God commissioned them. And we see them taking that power. And there's really, you might say, another measure of the Spirit, where the apostles were able to lay their hands on individuals and grant unto them a gift of the Spirit for the ability to perhaps speak in tongues, to prophesy, a gift of knowledge, in order that the church would mature, according to Ephesians 6 and 11, until the church was mature and able to continue on its own. We read that the apostles went about confirming the word by signs that the Spirit had given them the ability to do. So when we think of the Spirit that Christ had, it was given in a different proportion. It was given without measure. To the apostles, it was a different measure. To those on whom the apostles laid their hands, it was still a different portion. And to us, also, it's a different portion. A different amount for a different purpose, because we all had different functions that God wants us to perform. For us, the Spirit gives us life. It leads us. It helps us to pray. It motivates us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It reminds us of who we are. It provides us with power, and it helps to produce the fruits that make us more like Christ. Now, the scary part. Since God has given this Spirit to us, That's an awesome responsibility. And God gave that Spirit to us so it could impact our lives. And when we keep it from impacting our lives, then God is not pleased. And so Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That word grieve is from the Greek word lupio, and it means do not distress, do not cause grief, do not make sorry that Spirit. You know what it's like realizing that you're a parent and that God has given you the responsibility of raising your children in His nurture and His admonition. And we take on that responsibility seriously. And whenever our children get older and they don't seem to be following the path that we know they ought to go, it distresses us. I don't want them to act like that. I want them to have a different attitude. And we are grieved. They're listening not to me and the Word of God. They're listening to their peers, and they're being swept off the path. That hurts. The Spirit of God is in us saying, I'm here to help you. I'm here to provide what you need to stay on the path. And when you're not listening to me, when you're not paying attention and you're being swept off your feet by the things of the world, it hurts. He's grieved. And it can grieve him to the point that God's very unhappy. In the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, verse 10, about God's people grieving the Father. David writes in Psalms how often that the people of God provoked him and grieved the Spirit. And Isaiah says, yet they rebelled and they grieved his Spirit. And what happened? So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. We do not want that to happen. We do not want to disappoint and grieve the Spirit to the point that God says, I'm giving up on you, and instead of helping you, I'm going to work against you. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Paul talks about those who were once enlightened with the truth and they have become children of God, and they continue to sin. It says these people have only one thing to look forward to, and that is a fearful judgment of God. He says they have trodden under their feet the Son of God. They have regarded the blood of Christ as an unholy thing, and they have insulted the Spirit of grace. Can you imagine what it would be like to insult the Spirit? They're basically saying, God, we don't want this gift. We don't care that your Son died and gave his blood and his life for us. Just take it away. We're not interested in it. After they've already accepted the knowledge and become knowledgeable of the truth, we don't want that to happen either. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Or, as some versions say, do not quench the Spirit. The word simply means do not extinguish it. Don't put it out. And when we think about our ability to grieve the Spirit, our ability to put out the Spirit, it brings to me a thought that is awesome. Let me suggest to you that you control the Spirit of God that is within you. The most powerful thing on this earth is God and His Spirit. And that portion that dwells within you is under your control. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he was trying to get them to understand how to properly use the Spirit, because many of them, by the laying on of his hands, had the ability to prophesy, to teach, and to do other things, and they wanted all to do it at one time. And so when they came together for a service, there was someone prophesying, someone interpreting, someone leading a song, someone praying, someone giving a teaching or a truth, and they were doing it at the same time. And Paul says, no, 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 no. You don't do it all together. You do it one at a time. Yes, I know the Spirit's in you wanting to come out and make that presentation. But he said the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. You have the ability to say to that power that's within you, I am not interested. Go away. Leave me alone. I've got more important things to do. It's almost like we sometimes take that spirit, and instead of letting it guide us and lead us and strengthen us, we put it in a box, we put the lid on it, and we set it on a shelf somewhere in our heart. It's there, but it's not doing much. The Spirit is in us wanting to do much. It's wanting to be active. It's wanting to make us the kind of follower of Christ that God wants us to be, but yet we have squinched it, we've squelched it, we've stuck it in a shelf, and it is saying, let me out. Turn me loose. Let me do what God has put me in your life to do. Anita Yearout used to have a ringtone on her phone. She still may have, I don't know. But the little tone I thought was pretty clever. It said something like, help, I'm stuck in your pocket. Any of you ever heard that? Remind you, got to take it out, you know, and answer that call. I think that's the way the Spirit feels. Help, I'm stuck back here in the closet. Let me out. Now, I said all of that to get to the good part of our lesson. The first Sunday of this month, or this year, I should say, Kenny Tucker took his turn for the month of January to present to us the Lord's Supper. And Kenny, I don't remember exactly what you said or how you said it, but the message, the point that you were making, and it was a good point, was not the message that I got. Now, that may sound weird. But you said, and I don't remember what it was, you said something in such a way that my mind went off in another direction, and here is the message that I heard. Here is a young man who knows his responsibility to his family and to God. He knows that the Spirit was within him, and he is making serious efforts to let that Spirit do its thing. Now, that wasn't on your mind, but somehow or another, that's the message that I got. And I thought, wow. What an impressive thought. And I remembered him saying that he and his lovely wife, you know, got together and taught a class. And I remembered the fact that he was one of many who were teaching the class in here, the young men. And I thought, not only is the Spirit becoming alive in Kenny, it's becoming alive in a whole group of other young men. Men like Brady Blizzard and Joshua Sherram and Taylor Wittenberg, Brandon Banks, Brian Knoss, Rick O'Dell, Gregory Aldridge, Kenny Tucker, of course, Matt Aldridge, and Matt Tucker. All of these men have stepped out of their comfort zones. The Spirit is saying, let me help you grow in your knowledge and the sharing of the truth with others. And they took that and ran with it. And I've said in those classes, when most of these young men taught, and they're not just filling up 45 minutes of time. You can tell that they have dealt into the word in depth. They have spent a lot of time contemplating and thinking, what does this mean and what can it mean to us? And they're sharing it with the class, and the class is absorbing it. They're discussing the matters, and they're talking about how that particular message affects their lives. The Spirit is at work in all of these guys because they're letting it out, letting it do what God wants it to do. When we look and see what's going on with our youth, I can see the Spirit is working through the lives of some special people in our congregation who now, without a youth minister, are stepping up to the plate and they're taking care of the needs of our young people. Several are involved in that. Richard and Melissa Prater and Rick O'Dell and Curtis Price, Steve Hess, Allie Compton, Amanda Aldridge, Stephanie Dunn, Matt and Christy Tucker, and Kenny and his wife had hosted them. All of these people gathered around the youth and said, we're not going to let you just sit here and die. We are going to pick up and run with what needs to be done. And they're doing that. We can see in our classes, in the recent future, so many of you teaming up together and teaching our young children. We have father and son teams, Homer and Clyde teaching together. We have mother and daughter teams, Carrie Benton and Ashley Mitchell taking up the task of teaching a class. We've got mother, daughter, and daughter, Brenda Kelly and Gina Smith and Missy Prater, all working together. Mother-daughter-in-law, Etta Mae and Becky. We have sisters together, Tamara Scott and Tara Jones, teaching our young people. We have long-term members, people who have been in membership for a long time, and those who are somewhat new to our family, Laura Carter and Allie Compton, Phyllis Dodson and Maggie Sherum, Sheila Knotts and Jessica Clayton. We have men who are spiritual brothers, unrelated physically, who are working together, Gregory and Joshua together teaching a class. An unrelated man and woman, Chris Mitchell and Kelsey Aldridge, Brandon Manx and Linda. Everyone has understood the need for instilling in our young children God's word, and they've jumped on the bandwagon to do it. And it's not just classes where their spirit is growing. There's so many other things going on. The Monday night for the master, those who are preparing the meals, then those who meet together to write cards, those who meet to pray, those who meet to do things around the building that need to be done, and those who make phone calls and texts, all allowing the Spirit out of its cage. And we have women who are providing meals for other women when they're ill or they're with newborn child, or they're with pregnancy complications. Why is that going on? It's because the Spirit is working. People are checking on each other. Little things like sharing your blessings. When the Cannons in the year out bring eggs, when they have lots of eggs and we have no eggs, they bring them and share them just because they care of others. And the private conversations that are going on between so many of us and those around them talking about their faith and about who God is and Christ is and how we all need them. There's so much that I don't even know about, and yet I've seen enough that I get excited when I realize that the Spirit is being let free to do its work. We are told to fan the flame of the Spirit. Timothy writes to his readers, and he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God, rather Paul's writing to Timothy, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. God says, I laid on you the hands, my hands, through which God enabled me to impart to you a spiritual gift, even those special gifts that came from the hands of the apostles needed to be ignited. Fan that flame and let it grow. We are told to not be slothful in our work for the Lord, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that word fervent means to be hot. Let it boil. Let it glow. Let it be powerful in your life. One final illustration before we close. About a year and a half ago, Lynn and I purchased this device called a Jump Start. This is a pretty neat little deal. It has a flashlight. It will blink. It will do all the lighting up that you need. And when you take the back of it off, there is a USB port there, so it'll charge up your cell phone. Or if you need to, you can even plug this in and jump start your car. Pretty neat, huh? There's been a few times when I've needed this, but recently I've really needed it. 2 weeks ago from tomorrow, when that storm came through, we decided that we would take the SUV. We don't drive it very much. It hadn't been started in over 2 months. But since it's four-wheel drive, we're going to take it. So we get on our warm clothes and we go out to get in the car, and guess what? It's deader than a doornail. The dome light won't even come on. So I think, no problem. I grab my fancy jump start, I plug it in, put it on the battery, and starts right up. Boy, do I feel good. So we go to work, and about 10 o'clock that morning, that's when all of the bad stuff comes. About 5:30, when ordinarily we would be home, we were still at the office because Linda had some deadlines she had to meet, some things she needed to file, some IRS W-2s and 1099s, and so we were still there. And I said, I'm going to go get us something to eat. I'll be back, and then when we get done, we can go home. I figured surely, since the car had run for a good 20 minutes from our house to the office, the battery would have recharged. I went outside. It was almost dark. The wind was blowing. It was about 18 degrees. It was cold. I get in the car. Again, dead as a doornail. No problem. I get my hefty jump start. I raise the hood. I get it started. Now, I don't let it die. In fact, it ran for about a little over an hour because I let it run until we got ready to go home. But let me ask you this. What if I had not used this the second time? What if I decided, it's cold out here and my car won't start, but I'm going to save this thing. You know, I might need that to charge my phone. You would say, is your phone dead? No. But you know, if I needed to, I could have this battery to charge it up. Well, I might need it so I'd have a flashlight. Well, Bob, if you start the car, you're going to have lights. You don't need a flashlight. Yeah, but I want to save it till later. You would say, Bob, you've lost your mind. I don't know what well you fell out of and what you hit your head on, but you're crazy, and you would have been right. Why would I not avail myself of that power that's right there with me all the time? Is that any different from us not using this power that God has put within us? When we say to the Spirit, I don't need you, I'll make it somehow. I don't know that it's any different. We can be bright. How bright is your light burning for the Lord? You've been given the responsibility to let your light shine in the world since Christ is gone so that the message of God can be revealed to those who have not yet received it. We can glow for the Lord. We can let the Spirit do what it's supposed to do, the purpose for which it was given us, and not grieve it, but make it rejoice. If you're here this morning and you need something to help you enable the Spirit to work in your life like God intends, we'd encourage you to come as we stand together and sing.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. You mean more to me than any earthly thing. So reign in me again, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again, Lord.
So won't you reign?